through our study or survey of the book of 2 Kings. And for our scripture reading, we invite you to turn with us to 2 Kings chapter 5, reading from verse 1 regarding this well-known passage of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have herewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, that he sent unto the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came to him and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he hath said unto thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." Verse 19, "And he, Elisha, said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed." What a wonderful, well-known portion of the Word of God. The exploits of Elisha the prophet are brought to our attention during this portion of the book of 2 Kings. It's interesting to notice that Elisha was a prophet of God. He was not collected or connected in any way with the priesthood or with the temple. And yet, he did exploits for God to prove that the true and living God of Israel was still able to work through an individual who had a heart and mind to please the God of heaven. In this particular book, we have the dispersion of the nation of Israel. Four, we have the Assyrians coming in against Israel and capturing them and take them away into bondage. And then later, Judah is taken into Babylonian captivity, all because of idolatry and the departure of the people of God from the true and living God and from the ways that he has set down for them in the scriptures. Now, in this particular portion, we'd like to notice in verse 1, the station of in this life of Naaman, his station or place. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. He was an honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man, but, and we'll get to that just a little later, Naaman's station in life. We'll notice a number of things about him. First of all, he was a very special friend of King Ben-Hadad of Syria. He was his bosom buddy. Secondly, he was a great man. I suppose today we would liken him unto Generals Eisenhower, Powell, and Schwarzkopf all combined. This man, you know, occupied a position such as that in that bygone day. And the scripture not only tells us that, but also he was an honorable man. There was no scandal, no character flaw of any kind that we could detect in this honorable man. We understand in the Hebrew that the word honorable conveys the thought of being exceedingly rich also. So you can see then the position that this man held. Not only that, the scripture says he was a mighty man. He was a soldier's soldier. And because of that, he was a war hero. Because he had gone out and proved his bravery and proved the fact that he was a responsible general and had come back with victory after victory, he was the people's choice. He was the most popular individual, undoubtedly, in all of Syria. So here we have then the station of Naaman. But the latter part of that verse is vastly different. Five short words. There's a wrench in the machinery. There's a fly in the ointment. For we read, but he was a leper. And so when we think about that fact, the man had a problem in spite of his position. And it's interesting to notice that in Bible times, leprosy was considered the most deadly of all diseases that mankind could know. It was characterized by the formation of nodules on the body, and these nodules continued to grow, and they brought about the loss of sensation and feeling, and eventually ended in death. Today we call it Hansen's disease, and it has generally been controlled by antibiotics. Now, it's striking to notice the difference that lepers were viewed by the Israelites and by the Syrians. For example, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, we read about the lepers as viewed by the Israelites. Just let me read these two verses, Leviticus 13:45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. He shall put on a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation. Think of this. In Israel, if there was an individual suffering from leprosy, he was cast outside the camp. He was considered absolutely unclean and should have no part nor portion with his family or friends. However, we gather from this portion that in the nation of Syria, as long as an individual, though he had leprosy, could conceal that and was still able to function, he would still be accepted in the society of that land. Now, If we view in verse 1 the station of Naaman and the sickness of Naaman, in verse 2 we have the stolen Jewish girl. Now the Syrian forces in Syria that adjoined Israel would oftentimes come in raiding parties, cross the boundary, go into Israel, and steal the crops, and take the food, and the cattle, and oftentimes they took some individuals captive, and in this particular case, they took this young little girl. And in an amazing way, this little girl snatched away from her family, from her friends, from her nation, and from her culture, found herself as the bond slave, as it were, to Naaman's wife. Now, God is moving behind the scenes, and we remember God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. And so behind this seeming disaster, God is moving, and this little Jewish maid ends up in Naaman's home as the servant of Naaman's wife. Now we want to look for just a moment also at the fact that we find in verse 3 the sadness of Naaman's wife. And we could depict, I believe, the scene without stretching our imagination too far, that one day this little maid looks over in the corner and sees her mistress, the wife of Naaman the general, and she's sobbing herself uncontrollably. And the little maid pulls alongside of her, as it were, and says to her mistress, what's the problem? And she said, listen, our life is about to be blasted and to be destroyed forever. Naaman has leprosy, and it's only a matter of a short time until we're going to lose everything, and he, on top of that, is going to lose his life. And I can see the little girl saying, would God that my Lord were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him out of his leprosy. What a statement. As a bolt from the blue, this young girl tells Naaman's wife that there is a cure for leprosy, and it would be found in the prophet of God there in Samaria. Now, people say we have a tendency to grasp at straws, you know, when there seems to be no other way out. But I believe God is overruling, and to use that simple statement by that young girl to put two kingdoms into motion. And the grapevine brought the word to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and he decided to do something about it. Now, why would they believe this simple statement by this young girl? But I believe God was behind it and caused them to act upon this statement. And the king of Syria said to Haman, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed. So now we have the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, telling his general to take this company with him, take this exceedingly rich treasure. And he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 chains of raiment. This was a fortune indeed in that bygone day. And then they go and they appear into the land of Israel, into Samaria. And one of the men leaves the chariot of Naaman. And it must have been an imposing sight. You could see Naaman in his war chariot. You could see him surrounded by his soldiers. I believe they have on their armor. I believe that they're sun is shining and glistening off of their swords and shields, and they have their banners, and they've come in now. They're going to overwhelm the king of Israel. And one of the men steps out of the chariot and in his military bearing walks into the king's palace and said, I have a letter for you, sir, from Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. So he gives the letter to Jehoram and then goes back to Naaman. Now the king of Israel opens the letter and he begins to read. And he's wondering now, what in the world is going on here? I don't understand a company like this coming from Syria, and I don't understand what their mission is. But he said, maybe the letter will give me the cue as to why they're here. And when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? What does he think I am? Who in the world has ever heard of a individual being cured of a leprosy? Now, it's a striking thing to notice that when that little maid said unto her mistress that there's a prophet in Syria who would surely recover him of his leprosy, that it had never been known in Israel for an individual to be recovered of leprosy. The Lord Jesus commented on this in the book of Luke, and he said words such as this: now many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the leper. So we find here never had an individual been cleansed of leprosy prior to this particular incident, yet the little maid's faith in God was such, the God of the impossible, that he could cleanse this man of his leprosy. And she took her ground, stood on her faith, and made that declaration. So when the king of Israel hears that he's expected to cure a man of his leprosy, he said, oh, I think I see it now. This is just an opportunity for an excuse to invade our land and probably take my life. And so as he's standing there not knowing what to do nor which way to turn, he turns to his staff and said, well, what's the answer? What shall we do? And they were in an uproar. They had no answer. They didn't know which way to turn. But in the meantime, a little bird, as it were, had carried the message to Elisha the prophet and had informed him that the king of Israel was at his wit's end. He didn't know which way to turn or which way to go. And the prophet said unto his messenger to the king, send this man now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So, with a sigh of relief, you can imagine that King Jehoram sent this company on to the prophet's house there in Israel. And Naaman and his company pulled up in front of the house of Elisha with his horses and with his chariots. And you would have thought that Elisha would have been overwhelmed by this tremendous military support, and he wasn't. And Elisha didn't even come to the door. Elisha sent out one of his messages, and he said, go tell that man that if he wants to be clean, go down to the Jordan, dip in it 7 times, and his flesh shall come again unto thee as a little child. And the messenger told this to Naaman. Now, it's interesting to notice that generally speaking, you don't cross or make light of a general. I recall almost 50 years ago, I found myself in an unusual position. I had an opportunity on several occasions to watch General George Magruder, a direct descendant of George Washington. And I noticed that every time I saw him, he had the staff around him. No one could get near him. He wasn't a large man, but he was military to his very fingertips. And I noticed this, that no one crossed him in any way, shape, or form. When he said, jump, they would all say, how high, sir? But at any rate, here they were now. And Naaman, he's not used to being crossed or set aside. And he got angry. And a general can get angry very, very easy. Or either high-ranking officers, generally speaking, I believe they cultivate that habit and do with it the most they possibly can. He was angry. And he went away. And he said, behold, I thought. That's where he made his mistake. He shouldn't have thought. He just should have obeyed the message. He said, I thought he'd come out, you know what he'd do? He'd wave his hand over the leper's spots, he'd call on the name of the Lord as God, and the leprosy would leave me, and I could return in peace. And beside that, he said, this muddy, stinking Jordan River wouldn't hold the light to the rivers of Abana and Pharphar in Damascus. Now, actually, it's interesting to notice that the River Jordan is the most prominent river in Bible times. It's mentioned over and over again. It starts some 230 feet above sea level in the mountains, and it falls down and down and down until it ends in the Dead Sea, some 1,200 feet below sea level. And the Jordan means the descender, and that's exactly what it does. It's striking to notice that the distance from the mountains where the source is until the Dead Sea where it ends up is only 75 miles. But as the descender works its way down like a tremendous serpent, the distance is over that, almost 150 miles. But it was prominent and was often referred to in the scriptures. Now, Naaman says, well, listen, the rivers back in Damascus, they're totally different. They're clean, they're clear, and they're cool. Why can't I go back there and dip there seven times? Well, that's not the message. It's not the cleaning that comes from the river. The healing would come from God. And so Naaman now decided to turn and to go away. But you know, you can't stay mad forever. I don't care who you are. You might try and you might nurse it and you might feed on it, but eventually you cool down a little bit. And they waited, his staff did, until he had cooled down a bit. And they went to him and they said unto him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean. Now listen to this logic, sir. If he told you to do some mighty thing, you would have done it. But if he told you to do this little simple thing, why don't you do it? And you know, here's repentance in the life of Naaman. He thought about it for a moment. And then he said, you know, almost persuaded. I was almost persuaded to go back. And that would have lost his life. But he repented, as it were. He changed his mind. He changed his course. And he went down. And that's exactly what we have to do. We should know something about going down. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And that individual that goes down before God will be raised up by God and blessed signally. So he goes down and he dips himself in the Jordan. I recall hearing the story about a preacher in a country church had a problem when hunting season came on. Most of the people were gone out hunting. So he thought, I'll get him next week. He said, I'm going to preach on this subject, seven ducks in the muddy Jordan. So he thought he'd get the hunters, you know, to come out to hear about how you get to shoot those ducks, you know, in the muddy Jordan. But however, he dipped himself, going down once, nothing, twice, nothing, three, four, five, six times, nothing. And he comes up and he could say to himself, I'm sure, listen, this man is making a fool of me. They're standing on the banks there. And I'm just the off-scouring and have totally lost it. But then he goes the seventh time, and as he fulfills the message, he comes up clean. He has a new body, a new skin, and a new heart. It's a picture of the new birth that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of when he was there, as recorded in John 3. And he was clean. Notice now, and he returned, not like the 10 lepers that we read of that were healed by Jesus. Only one returned, but in this case, one leper was healed, and this one leper returned. He returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know. I thought before, I know now. The apostle Paul could say, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. A tremendous thing to know. And everyone can know beyond the shade of a shadow of a doubt that their sins are forgiven and that they have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we see new signs of new life. For he has a desire now to give, as it were, to the Lord's servants and to the Lord's work. And he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, this is the response of Elisha to the offer of these gifts that Naaman brought. And I understand that these gifts were 10 talents of silver, estimated $20,000. 6,000 pieces of gold, estimated at $6,000. And 10 changes of raiment. You wonder why these 10 changes of raiment would have anything to do with the costly metals. But we understand that in the royalties gatherings for anniversaries or victories or something like that, that the individual man who would have the most raiment changes during that night would be considered, you know, the top individual. And so what we understand they would do is the party would start and this individual would have on one garment. And then about an hour later, he would dismiss himself, go and change to another garment. And so during the night, he would probably put on 10 garments or more. So if he did this, it was like a fashion show for men. Now, I didn't think men were that concerned about their clothing. I know that Goodwill does good by me, and I have no trouble whatsoever. But here it was now, with this tremendous treasure, he offers it to Elisha. Now, I think there are three miracles in this chapter that we don't usually think of. The first miracle was that the little maid's message that there was a cure was accepted by two kingdoms. That's a message, and that's a miracle. The second was that Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy through obedience to the simple message of the prophet of God. Now, here's the third miracle. For as he came back with this tremendous treasure and offered it to Elisha, the man of God, he refused it. Can you think in our day of any televangelist that would turn down such an offer as this? Not only would he take it, but I believe what he would do is this. He says, I'm going to put you as number one on my mailing list. And so in the future, you know, I'd like to hear from you from time to time. But the thing about it is that God's salvation can't be bought. It's a gift or you don't get it at all. So the prophet refused and he urged him, please take it. Naaman said, no, I'm not in the business of taking me money. I'm in the business of the spokesman for God. And anything that has been accomplished, the Lord has done it. And I'm not taking your money. But then Naaman said, shall not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants, two mules burdened of earth? For thy servants will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto other gods, but unto the Lord. He said to Elisha, listen, I'm going back. I'm going back into the very heart of idolatry. And when Ben-Hadad goes in and leans down, you know, before his idols, I don't want to have any part of that. The Lord understands my situation. But what I would like to have is these two mules loads of earth when I come back. He said, I'd like to worship on the ground that the God of Israel has provided. And so, Naaman doesn't say one way or the other in this regard, but he said unto them, go in peace. And so Naaman departed. Now you might wonder, what in the world is this story given to us in the Old Testament at such length? But I want you to notice that Naaman's name is mentioned 11 times in this one chapter. He was a Gentile. He was a Syrian. He was an enemy to the people of God. He was outside the covenants of Israel. He had kidnapped his responsibility in this little maid. And he had often taken his troops into Israel and devastated the land. He's beyond mercy. He's beyond help. There's absolutely no way that anything can be done for him. He is a total enemy of God and his things. He's an idolater. He refuses the revelation of the God of heaven. You would say, is there hope for a man like that? I'd say, is there hope for me? I'd say, is there hope for you? I'd say this, that God's grace has no limit. Doesn't make any difference who you are or what you have done. God's grace is able to reach you based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary's cross. I want to think for just a moment about this. This is a picture of an individual who occupies probably the highest place in life that one could desire. And yet, he had leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. Of all the dread diseases, the worst by far is sin. On every part it seizes and rages most within. 'Tis leprosy and fever and palsy all combined, and none but the believer the least relief can find. And so we have here a picture of man's true condition before God. For the Lord God says in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we're not talking about the degree of sin, we're talking about the fact of sin. And that makes a world of difference. No sin can enter into God's presence. He's of holier eyes than to behold iniquity, and he can nowise clear the guilty. And so there's a problem here. If we ever expect to be in heaven, our sin has to be dealt with. And God has devised a plan whereby he can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And that plan is the gospel. The apostle Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Listen to these words. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. On Christ almighty vengeance fell, that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became our hiding place. There's no individual on the face of the earth today so vile, so sinful, so depraved that the grace of God cannot reach that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the scene not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's exactly what he has done. Our sin would have barred us from God's presence forever. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When we think of the thought, almost persuaded, maybe there's someone here this morning who has never seen their need as a sinner before God and has never asked for his forgiveness, never turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There's salvation full, final, free, and forever found in simple faith of the message of the gospel. When Naaman obeyed that simple message, he was cleansed. And when we believe the message of the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, new life comes in. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have a Savior. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have an assured home in heaven. Nothing could be better. May then the story of Naaman the leper bring to your attention and mine the awesome power of the grace of God shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who took my place, bore my sin, and put them away by the sacrifice of himself. If there's someone here this morning that wonders and are not sure, give us the opportunity, or someone here that you have confidence in, just to show you from the word of God that there's salvation and forgiveness for you by faith in Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we bless thee again for this remarkable story. the fact our Father and our God, that though we have been sinners before Thee, Thou art able, our Father and our God, to devise the plan whereby we can be brought into Thy presence on a just basis. We thank Thee then, our Father, that the Lord Jesus died for our sins on Calvary's cross. They put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and that life everlasting can be our portion simply through hearing this simple message like Naaman of old, acting upon it, trusting Christ as our personal Savior. We leave ourselves now in Thy care. Part us with Thy richest blessing. Bring us together again when it seems good in Thy sight. We give Thee the thanks and the blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Our service is over. Remember the 6 o'clock gathering as well as the hospital service this afternoon. The Lord bless us all as we part the one from the other.